That's supposed to be funny. First John, John chapter 19. John 19. Let's pick up with verse 28. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar. They filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it in his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies would not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, after that Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and the other which were crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. Now he that saw it bare record, and this, his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. And we can pause there and have a word of prayer. Well, Father, very grateful this morning to be able to stand and preach and have these folks gathered around, and they prepared their hearts well with the singing here this morning, and we really enjoy that blessing you've given us down here on this earth. We know that we will exceed that. When we get to heaven, we look forward to the day. In the meantime, Father, pray that you might just be a blessing to some folks here, encourage us in some things, and just remind us of the glory of your Son, his goodness, and his all-sufficiency for us. We pray that you might bless in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, you read down in verse 32, then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. Sometimes we're so familiar with so much of the gospel over and over again. We talk about the cross all the time and the crucifixion all the time, that, you know, it's kind of easy for the familiarity that we have with it to rob it of its cruelty, of its barbarity. It's cruel. You see that in verse 31 and 32, where they decided, since it was a high day, that they would get everybody killed properly and get them dead properly so that they could take them down off the cross. And so they simply go out, and again, the barbarity of it, you know, you kind of lose it sometimes unless you put yourself in the scene and review it carefully. But a couple of those big soldiers took, you know, iron bars or steel bars, and like a baseball bat, just busted the legs of the two thieves. And that means that they could no longer push themselves any further with to get a breath. And so they effectively suffocated to death. Now again, we're reminded of the barbarity of the cross and, you know, just how cruel that death is. The Lord Jesus Christ, nobody went to the cross. Nothing was done that struck through a vital organ, so they had to die slowly. They had, you know, pegs, nails through their feet and their hands, probably more properly their wrists. The wrist is a part of the hand. And so it is a long, slow death. And even when they decided to dispatch them, they didn't just stab them and be done with it. They had to break their legs with a baseball bat, effectively, and let them just suffocate slowly, because they had to finish it that way. The cross is just a simply horrific method of Roman execution. It's barbaric. There's nothing there but brutality and suffering and death. And yet Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Amen. So Paul said, that's what I glory in. Now, the glory of the cross lies in what happened beyond the sight of the eyes, right? Because there the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all, right? Nobody saw that happen. Bible says he bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Nobody saw that happen. They might have seen some of the effect, but as far as seeing it take place, they wouldn't have known what they were seeing. Lord, there, Bible says, made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There he suffered in everybody's place. He was the complete substitutionary sacrifice for every man's every sin. And nobody saw that happen. Nobody would have known what they were seeing when they, if they'd stood there. In the end, Jesus Christ said, "It is finished." And there he completed our salvation. Amen. Now, so when I say that to say, so don't look at me funny when I say this next thing. Because I was reading through here fairly recently and got thinking. I saw something here and thought, you know, that's something I hadn't really thought about before. I was looking at these thieves, and here's Christ who suffered effectively an eternity of damnation and hell for every man. And yet I find that the two thieves did suffer something that Christ didn't suffer. Now, this is in no way to detract from what he did, right? It's not a detraction from his work. It's not to insinuate any kind of incompleteness, but Christ's legs were not broken that the scripture might be fulfilled. The thieves' legs were broken, and they had to go on and die that way. And so I want to talk to you for a little while about that. Now, again, Christ was made a curse for us. There he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. There everything was finalized and finished so that my faith is sufficient for him to cover my salvation. I mean, it was that complete, right? But still is a fact that of all the things that Christ went through, all of the unspeakable eternal things that he went through, the Bible says from Psalms 22:14, you don't have to go there, you can write it down, go check me out, that his bones were not broken. If you will go back and read the Passover accounts, no bone of that Passover lamb was to be broken. It specifies in Psalms 22, which is a prophecy, that Christ's bones were out of joint, but not broken. So in that, the thieves suffered some things that Jesus did not. And I just wanted to build around that because the thought struck me kind of hard. So I'm preaching this morning about some things that men suffer that Jesus didn't. Right? First of all, let me point out to you that down in verse 36, these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him was not broken. And so he didn't have his bones broken. The thieves did. So the first thing I want to point to is that that was done so the scripture should not be broken. So I want to say that for Jesus Christ, even after his mortal death, he didn't break the scripture in his mortal life. And even in his mortal death, he never broke the scripture. That's a remarkable thing. Never one time in life or death did Jesus Christ ever break the scripture. At no time ever. I say that this morning in a day when it's fashionable for every Joe Blow Christian to go find a book and they feel perfectly at comfort, apparently, with breaking the scripture. They will change the wording as they see fit. They will go read some dork or watch some dork on YouTube and decide that while the Bible says that, it's still acceptable with me to do it. Men break the scripture all the time, yet the Lord Jesus Christ never one time broke the scripture. These days, it's at anyone's whim. Any sinner seems to feel he has the liberty to just believe or disbelieve whatever he wants about the scripture. I just want to say that Jesus Christ never, ever did that. Most men today, most Christians today even, don't have a real standard set in the Scripture. Here I stand and will not move, because they're taught that the Scriptures are not totally established. And the first smart guy that shows up that says, oh, it should be translated this way, they listen to him, right? I forget where I saw it recently. It must have been in one of the recent motels I was in. I don't know. But, you know, they've got one documentary, okay? And they show, you know, here's, you know, they're investigating the fact that Jesus actually married Mary and had biological children. And they even showed on the show Jesus and Mary walking hand in hand, plainly, with more going on than friendship. I mean, it was right there on the documentary. It's got to be true. And how many, you know, you don't have to go very far to find something somewhere citing Jesus as gay and pro-LGBT, and, you know, Jesus drove a Suburban, and if Jesus was in the NRA, what would Jesus shoot, and all that kind of stuff, you know? The point, ladies and gentlemen, is that, you know, they make him a transgressor themselves. I want to just testify once again that even in his death, Jesus Christ did not break the Scripture. It's remarkable enough to not break it in your life, but even to not break it in your death, that is really something. Meanwhile, there never lived a man who didn't. You know, we reflect on the heroes of the faith, and we reflect on, you know, Abraham and Adam and David and Moses and all those guys. Adam and Eve couldn't even keep one rule. All they had was one rule. They couldn't even keep one rule. They broke the Scripture on the one rule, just the one rule. I mean, it's either batting 100 or batting 0. Batting 1,000, batting 0, whatever. But Galatians says that man, you know, man breaks the Scripture all the time. I don't know how many times I've broken the Scripture. I don't know how many times today I've broken the Scripture. Amen? But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. We've been all declared transgressors because of our sins. No man ever yet got through life without breaking the Scripture, except for Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 3, it says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ. All of sin and come short of the glory of God. I think I gave you the wrong citation there, but Jesus never broke the Scripture, but man does break the Scripture. Says that we have not such an high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are. So he's, don't say nobody knows the trouble that I've seen, because yes, they have. Jesus Christ has. You may feel yourself to be fairly unique in your temptations and your troubles and trials, and you are not. And even if you were, there's one guy that didn't mess it up. And that's the standard that you'll be gauged against. But he was in all points tempted like as we are, and yet without sin. You know, Jesus Christ never broke the Scripture, yet he died as if he had broken every single one. And the blessing in that is that man at one time or another has broken every single one. I just want to say, on your record, there's quite a few that you broke too. And Jesus Christ bore the sins of man in his own body on the tree, but he never, ever broke the Scripture. He was a pristine, white, pure Lamb of God. He never transgressed. He never messed up. He never had to say he was sorry. So I want to say, first of all, that there are things that men suffer that Jesus didn't suffer. These thieves suffered their legs to be broken, but his couldn't be, because the Scripture said so. And so I want to say that men suffer in breaking the scripture. I want to say this as well. You know, in Mark 15:32, you don't have to go there. It says that the whole crowd there at the cross was reviling him. And so this is not just somebody mocking, you know, the fact that he doesn't have any clothes on or somebody mocking this, but they reviled him. And, you know, it says that even the two thieves reviled him. And yet by the time a few hours passed, you know, on the darkness of the cross, the torture and the torment, one of those thieves changed his mind, right? Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Now, that thief turned from doubt to belief. And I want to say that that is a common thing with men. Men suffer doubt and uncertainty. Now, the one thief stood by his guns and didn't repent. The one thief did repent, and I praise the Lord for that. That's all good. But all through the Old Testament, all through the Gospels, all through the New Testament, men struggle with doubt and uncertainty. There are plain cases all through the whole Bible where men simply would not believe. In some cases, men did believe and then recanted and were unstable and shifted their minds and their hearts. Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. He believed a wonderful thing, but then he went and lied about his wife. So it's very common, even with the heroes of the faith, to find where, in one case, you know, they are given credit for having great faith, but at the same time, oftentimes it was double-minded and unstable in that regard. So never one single time did Jesus Christ ever waver. Never in one single time do you have any indication that Jesus Christ vacillated in his faith. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's worth thinking about a little bit, don't you think? I mean, here he is and he's 12 years old and they've been looking for him for 3 days and he says, "Oh, didn't you know I would be about my father's business?" So at 12, he knew what he was about. Now, I know what men do. I know that, you know, I have no way of knowing, and men have argued about this for generations. They've become heretics over this before. Or when did Jesus become fully aware of his godhood? Oh, I don't know. I have no clue what Jesus was thinking when he was 3 months old. Okay, I don't know. We're not told when he became, maybe he was always conscious of it. We're not told when he became conscious fully of who he was. But you read where he goes to the Mount of Temptation, and I mean, 40 days fasting, and then Satan gangs up on you. I mean, it's one-on-one, face-to-face with Satan, right? And as weak as he was, his response was three times, "It is written." Beat it. It's written, right? Never yielded, never wavered. Even when a scholar showed up and said, "You know, it meant could have meant something else in Hebrew," Jesus said, "Shut up, it's written." You have to appreciate that. Jesus Christ never suffered doubt and uncertainty. You certainly have, and I certainly have. When at his death here in this very passage, going through all that he went through, I'm serious when I say that if you run to Isaiah 50, what you're going to find there is that Jesus Christ invited the devil at Calvary for a one-on-one. And I have no question whatsoever that the devil answered. And so all that Christ is going through on the cross is there with the devil literally in his presence. And again, this is nothing that eyes can see, but I am sure the devil was tormenting him as best he could. And in the end, Jesus Christ simply breathed his last and said, "It is finished." There was no vacillation. When one day we get to heaven, we learn that he was the faithful witness, that he never lied, that he never vacillated, that he never wavered. Now, I say that because just to the men of our day, If Jesus Christ never vacillated, if he never wavered, if Jesus Christ never equivocated, then I just want to say I don't have to. You may not like my Bible. You may not like the doctrines taught in that Bible. But considering that Jesus Christ never wavered, never gave an inch, never gave a centimeter, I don't have to. Right? And men do all the time. Now here I am standing and my Savior goes to a grave. He personally, well, first of all, he waits 4 days for Lazarus to start the rotting process. And then he shows up and says, open the tomb. And Martha, she's all like Peter. She jumps right in and says, Lord, he stinks. And he said, shut up, Martha. He said, open the tomb. And ladies and gentlemen, 4 days after death, Lazarus rises from the dead. And Jesus didn't say, boy, I hope I can raise him. In fact, 3 days after dying himself, Jesus Christ rose from the dead of his own power. Now, folks, I say that to say that one thing that men suffer that Jesus didn't is uncertainty and doubt. One thing they suffer is that they break the Scripture all the time. Jesus Christ never broke the Scripture. Jesus Christ never had any doubts. Jesus Christ never had any uncertainty. I can go on to the next thing. These two thieves had run out their string. I mean, they had played their last card. Sorry for the card reference. Think about it. You know, I don't know. You know, Uno or something. Anyway. But these guys had played out to the last, you know, length of rope. Finally, the moment came. I don't know what kind of history they had in breaking, transgressing, and running from Roman law. I don't know how long they were after them. I don't know how long it took them to find them. I don't know anything about that. Because the Bible doesn't say anything about that. But eventually, there came a day that they ran out of rope. They were arrested. They tried to appeal, but it didn't work. They ran out of rope. They were arrested. They were tried. They were convicted. Nowhere to run. No appeals. Nobody to come and bail me out. All that, those sort of things. And they were thrown down on a cross, held down, nailed down, and then lifted up, and the post of the cross went kapoom. Like that, about 4 feet down. I'm sure that was a pleasant experience. I mean, they were reduced for all of their, whatever their capabilities were, as brilliant criminals, as whatever murderers, whatever they all both did through their historic lifetimes. They ran out of time. They ran out of rope. They had nowhere to go. They were reduced to powerlessness. They were reduced to helplessness. And that's exactly where you're at. Maybe not today. Maybe today you can still deadlift 700 pounds. But there's going to be a day that you can't get out of bed. Because what your mortality does, just the fact that you were born flesh, what you're eventually is going to happen is you're going to be reduced to powerlessness, to complete helplessness. It'll be by disability. It'll be by chronic illness. It'll be by acute illness. It'll be by some bug that's smaller than you can see that finally gets a foothold in your system and conks you out. But somewhere along the way, we all give up that ghost, amen. Somewhere along the way, whether by time, whether by old age, one day, arthritis or rheumatism or bursitis or something's going to catch up to you, and you're not even going to be able to get around anymore. And you're going to be reduced to where these guys were. Powerlessness. Helplessness. That's what your mortality does to you. That's what your sins do to you. Right? Unfortunately, we were all born with a sinful nature, a fallen nature, And the moment that you then consciously sinned, you were dead from that point on in trespasses and sins. And from that point on, you sinned regularly. And from that point on, I mean, your sins took a hold in your flesh. And eventually, even though your sins may be, won't compare to anything of any egregiousness to you, yet one day your sin is going to lead you to death. You're going to be reduced to a bed. You're going to be reduced to unconsciousness. And there's coming a day. There's just coming a day that that's the case. You will be powerless. You will be helpless. But did you know that Jesus Christ never for one minute was reduced to powerlessness? Never for one single second was Jesus Christ reduced to helplessness. He said, going to the cross, he said, if I wanted, there are 12 legions of angels at my beck and call. Well, I can just say that one angel in 2 Kings destroyed 185,000 soldiers in one night. So 12 legions can take care of all your problems. He had 12 legions. I read that as 12,000 angels. And maybe that was just a round number at his behest. And he did not call upon them, but he did not go to the cross powerless. Bible says of Jesus Christ, he said, I lay down my life for my sheep. He said, and I take it back up again too. No man takes it from me. They threw those men down on the cross and held them down and nailed them down and then set them up in that hole. Jesus Christ laid down his life. Nobody made him do it. He said, not only do I lay it down, I take it back up. If I don't want them to crucify me, they won't crucify me. I'm saying that men are reduced to powerlessness and helplessness. Jesus Christ never was. After he rose from the dead, he said, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. And that's a man that just defeated sin, death, hell, and the devil all at one time. It was 4-on-1. Nobody else had ever had such success. Nobody had ever had any success. But he defeated 4 enemies all at one time. 4-on-1. He was never reduced to powerlessness, helplessness. Men are. Jesus Christ was never, ever not the master. You think about that. Jesus Christ never in his lifetime, before his lifetime, or after his mortal lifetime, was ever not the master. He was always the master. So that should say something to you. In your little lifetime, when you're beset about by enemies or debt or plumbing problems, you can take that any way you like. IRS problems. He is never not the master, which is an indicator that he wants you to go through it. You got to process that, right? Yes, you are subject to things that he never was. But the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the King of Life, the author of our salvation, is never, ever not the master. All power, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, right? He can do anything that he wants, and it'll be right. So if he doesn't heal you, if he doesn't fix you, if he still lets you be poor, it's because he wants you there. So ladies and gentlemen, we have to yield to that. Because he is never not the master. And you're not going to engineer your way out of that. Right? Well, there's something else I'd like to mention that men suffer that Jesus Christ didn't suffer. You see, they broke those thieves' legs, but they didn't break his, because the scripture said you can't do that. And so they didn't. So even in his death, Jesus Christ didn't suffer the scripture to be broken. Okay, well, it also applies to doubt and uncertainty. Jesus Christ, although we are beset round about by it, never him. Never him. Although we're beset by powerlessness and helplessness, and we're eventually all reduced and cornered down to our lowest possible level of consciousness by it, he was never, ever not the master. He was never in the presence of anyone over whom he was not omnipotent. Right? So whatever comes to your hand and mine, you have to accept as from his hand. I want to say furthermore that these two thieves suffered failure and defeat. Neither of the malefactors, as far as we know, we're not given a history of them really after their appearance. And we're not given a history of them before their appearance, really. But neither of them left behind a successful legacy. Neither of them left behind a list of accomplishments. As far as I know, no streets are named after them. There are no great edifices that are raised up for them. They certainly don't have their names on any country in the world. They lived in failure and they died in failure. They lived in defeat and they died in defeat. One of them, in his dying, got saved. That's a very positive thing. But still, what they all left behind was they were lawbreakers, a testimony of lawbreaking. They were capital criminals put to death by the Roman government. They failed in life. If they were married, they failed as husbands. They failed as sons. Whether or not their mothers failed them somehow or their fathers failed them somehow, I don't know, but I know that they failed as sons. They failed their mothers and they failed their fathers. They failed as husbands. They failed as fathers if they had sons or daughters. They failed as citizens. They failed as friends, right? They failed as anything positive or constructive to be gained out of their lives other than the one getting saved. And so my point, ladies and gentlemen, is they were defeated. They were defeated by their own ambitions, by their own passions. That's what all men are defeated by. It's not somebody else's fault. You're defeated because you are the way you are. Right? You're going to go to hell and you're going to be held accountable for it if you're not saved. Because of what you did or didn't do, right? They were defeated by their own transgressions, by their own sin, by their own reaping, by their own bad companions. Maybe they were just both messed up by running around with the wrong crowd. Happens to most people, right? I say that's how life treats man. When you fail often enough, and when you lose so many battles, then these guys wound up with nails driven through their wrists and their feet and wound up with busted legs, totally helpless, and they just finally couldn't push anymore to breathe. And so they died. And I just want to say that that's how life treats man. You fail in your sin. You fail in your transgression. You fail by weakness. You fail by ignorance. You fail out of just being a sinner. You fail as fathers. You fail as mothers. You fail as sons. You fail as husbands. You fail as wives. And you just fail as a friend. And you just fail. You fail your kids. You're just a failure. That's where, without Jesus Christ, we all wind up. That's how life treats sinners. I mean, once Adam and Eve left their first estate and opted out, well, what they passed on down to their kids was, you were a shipwreck before you were born. That's where we're left. You were a shipwreck before you were born. And so that's where life winds up. I just want to say, not to take you down into the darkest pits, never one single time in one single detail did Jesus Christ ever fail. Now you need to think about that, because what happened when you got saved was that he imputed his righteousness and his holiness and his success to you. And so, you know, no matter how much you've failed and no matter how badly you've been defeated, you ultimately have the victory, because your Savior, never in one single thing was he ever defeated. Never in one single thing did he ever fail. He did not fail in anything in life. If he failed in life, tell me what it is. And you can't come up with anything. He did not fail in death. When he died and was crucified, that was no failure. That was victory. When they buried him, that's usually the end for the rest of us, but it was not the end for him at all. He got back up out of the grave. When he went down to the lower parts of the earth, that was not failure for him. At no time and in no place did he ever fail. You always fail. He never will. Say, what am I supposed to take away from that, Brother Stevens? What you're supposed to take away is that you suffer things that even he never did. And in the things that he never suffered defeat, they were all victory. And because of your faith in him, he's given you that victory. So it's as if, think about this, it'll be as if you never failed. The Lord will look on you as if your righteousness were perfect, complete, and unsullied. It's certainly not by your actions, but it was by the imputation of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's a blessing. Now, so we've said several things. We've said that, okay, Christ never broke the scriptures, you always do. A doubt and uncertainty, he never had any, men always do. Powerlessness, defeat, Christ never had that, but men always do. Failure, men always fail, Christ never did. The next thing I want to talk about here for a minute is maybe slightly reactionary to our culture. So, just pardon me. But, again, I was in a motel sometime recently, and you know, on TV, they got all these Jesus movies. I just want to say, I never watch a Jesus movie. There's a couple of reasons why. Because the movie invariably involves actors. And none of those actors act like my Lord Jesus Christ. No matter how pompous, no matter how pretentious, no matter how holier than thou they act, it all flops for me. It all flops, so I don't watch them. I just refuse to watch them. I'd rather watch Hercules or something. I don't know. I'm just saying, you get something out of them, fine, no problem. I'm just saying. But they all invariably depict Christ as this conflicted hero. And it's all drama. And he's always struggling with, who am I? Am I a man or am I God? It's always like that. It drives me nuts. And so, you know, he's struggling with his identity. Again, I don't know what Jesus Christ was thinking when he was 3 months old, 6 months old, 2 years old. The Bible gives us no view of that whatsoever. By the time he's 12, he says, hey, didn't you know I'd be about my father's business? Next time you see him, he's starting his public ministry, and you know, God's speaking to him, and he never has a moment of self-doubt or of a desire to discover who he really is. Hey, stupid, he knew who he was from the start. I like that. Now, this comes to the fore here because men are not that way. How many generations do I have to hear say it? I just want to go to college to find myself. Well, that's an expensive proposition these days, in more ways than one, right? But men are always struggling to discover who they really are, and when they're 35 one day, after they've smoked some dope, they decide that they now know who they really are. Or after going to a psychiatrist, now they know who they really are. It's just this ridiculous human depravity that drives us to, I just don't know who I am. Well, I mean, there's real danger in that. I remember, and again, I'll get to this in a second, but I'm almost done. But when I got right with the Lord in college, so I'm in my fifth year in college. So I've been right for a year or so, and you know, we're still working at it. I was still running with the jocks. So there's this big old college offensive guard that I was rooming with. So he's, you know, 6'6", about 280 pounds. And by this time, I've made enough changes that I'm a weirdo to them. I'm not doing the things that I used to do. The music I've got going is different now, and all those things. And so he's worried about me, and he's sets me down one day to talk to me. And he says, he said, I can see that you're searching for yourself. Now, this is a guy that's 280 pounds, right? And he can see with folded hands that I'm searching for myself. He said, I just discovered something. I just discovered EST. Now, that doesn't ring a bell with most of you, but it's the Erhard Seminar Training. It was effectively like a psychological cult thing where they're going to help you find yourself and all that stuff. He said, I've discovered this, and I've been on a couple of outings with them. You know, they take you off for brainwashing sessions is what they are. And he said, I've discovered happiness again. And so I sat and listened to him for a while, and the more he talked, the more it dawned on me that having gotten right with the Lord and gotten in church, and now I'm being taught Bible, I mean really Bible, that I've already found all that he claims to have, and what he has is a counterfeit. And so, again, I found it in Jesus Christ. Now let me take you to a little more of a cultural thing of our day. You've heard of this recently, but furries are people who have created a fursona. F-U-R-sona. Not a persona, a fursona. A sort of animal character in which they relate, which in many cases they leverage as part of their identity, normally to overcome self-doubt or self-confidence issues. Yet furries are merely a stepping stone, this is the key, between normal people and online cultures where people reject their real identity entirely because they say there is a mismatch between their mental identity and their physical bodies. The largest of these subcultures after transgenderism itself is known as otherkin. Other, then add K-I-N on it. So, like kindred, otherkin. These people are otherkin. They also sometimes call themselves alter humans. Or, in other cases, trans species. Somebody's having trouble with their self-identity. Like furries, otherkin often create online avatars, which they hide behind, and instead of keeping their real selves separate from their psychosocial imaginings, they seem to believe that the character they've created is a truer reflection of who they really are than otherwise. Some otherkins believe they are literally not human, while others believe that only their soul is non-human, that they are trapped in the wrong body. It can sometimes look like an unintentionally funny free-for-all, but whether you think you are a reincarnation of a Cherokee man-beast, you think you came from a long line of otherkin field mice, or you think your soul flew in from a parallel universe, we do not jest. Anything is permissible in the egocentric world of otherkin. So eventually you just create an avatar and you live online and that's your real life, and what you have here is somebody's seriously messed up. I just want to say that men suffer those things because they're stinking sinners, because they're demonic sinners, because they are debilitated sinners who have allowed themselves to be brainwashed and deceived. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. I say all that to say that Jesus Christ never suffered an identity crisis. And so there is no reason that I ever should, because I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I know that this was a little bit of a rant, but again, Jesus Christ did not suffer an identity crisis, but boy, men do. At some level, all men do. So you need to find who you are, and you find it in Jesus Christ. Amen? That's the only thing that fixes anything. I want to say a couple other quick things. First of all, one thing that Jesus Christ never suffered that these men probably did was surprise. He said, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." The Lord said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." I wonder if the thief was actually surprised that, whoa, I can't believe I'm here. I wonder if the other thief was surprised when he showed up in hell, and it was far worse than he ever could have imagined. You know, so men obviously suffer surprise. I want to say that Jesus Christ never suffered surprise. He never suffered surprise in his plans. He never suffered surprise in his life. He never suffered surprise in his afterlife. Jesus Christ is not surprised. For the lost, they show up in eternity, and it's far worse than they ever could have imagined. And surprise doesn't quite cover it. And let's speak frankly. For many people that are saved and not really aware of where this is all headed, because they haven't been discipled, they don't know where this is going, they show up somewhere after death or after the rapture, and that place is called the judgment seat of Christ. They're going to be surprised at what's involved there. They're not going to have realized the kind of service Jesus Christ wanted from them. They're not going to understand. Now, I want to say lastly, I want to say that undoubtedly men have always suffered regret. People go to hell and they regret not making the right decision. Amen? I want to say that Jesus Christ never suffered regret. Now, boy, I tell you what, David did. David did. He said, "O Absalom, my son, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son." This is his third son to die of four. He watched the baby die. He watched Amnon die. He watched Absalom die. And Adonijah is going to die after David's death, so he didn't see him. But it cost David four sons. This is his third son. It almost broke him. "O Absalom, my son, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son." David would have looked at that thing as, "I would have left no stone unturned if I could have just avoided this." Right? So I say to you of the Lord Jesus Christ, One thing to think about is that anybody that goes to hell, I don't believe that Jesus Christ cheers, but I believe that Jesus Christ suffers no regret, because there is nothing else he could have done. I mean, there is nothing else. There was nothing left undone. There was nothing else he could have done. He made it so easy that all you have to do is conceptualize your own sin and believe the Word of God and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, it doesn't get easier than that. It does not get easier than that. And so one day when the vast multitude of sinners on the face of this earth that have lived in the past and yet in the future, 90%+ die and go to hell, he will have no regret, because he literally did everything possible that could have been done. Now, us on the other hand, we are trapped in this temporal domain. We're trapped in the now. And you're left with dealing with something now. You can't cover everything that happened in the past. You're just going to have to forget those things and reach forth those things which are before. But in the meantime, right here, right now, something probably needs to change, or you will regret it. Because men are subject to regret. They suffer something that Jesus Christ doesn't and never will. You should leave no stone unturned. You know, yesterday we were on the street preaching, and kind of an unusual thing happened. We were preaching, this guy walks out of the Starbucks parking lot and does a weird thing, because usually when they come close to us and then realize what we're doing, they leave, like, really fast. He did a weird thing. He's brought his coffee down there, and we got on his cell phone and sat down right behind Turner, who was preaching and had his back to us, but he's just sitting there. He sat there for 5 minutes, and I walked over and said, hey there, I wondered if I could give you a tract, you know. He said, I was just wondering what you guys were doing. He said, I've been driving by this corner for 5 years. I live in the neighborhood, and I never got within earshot fully of you with traffic and stuff, so I was just wondering what you're doing. He said, are you trying to get people to come to your church? I said, no, we're simply putting out the Word of God. We're simply putting out the gospel. That's really all. I mean, it's not, if people come to our church, that's great, but we want to see people saved, and so we're giving them the Word that can save them. I said, so how about you? Are you saved? And he goes, I was Lutheran, and starts backing away, you know, that kind of thing. But he said, I just, and I could see in his eyes, you know, he's looking at us like, oh, these people are crazy. Okay. You know, he had it settled in his mind real quick. You don't need to talk to this guy no more. I came and saw what they were doing, and now I see they're crazy, and so I'm out of here. And you say, I think he's got a point. Because you guys do look pretty weird out there, holding up signs and screaming at people. Everybody knows the public doesn't exactly flock to that sort of thing. Can I just say this to you? It's all about leaving no stone unturned. Right? They're not coming here, so we got to go to them. You can't walk in a Arby's and do it. It's private property. So we go out and holler at cars, or holler at people going to a ball game in a public setting. Because as untasteful, distasteful as it is, really don't want them to go to hell. So we're doing what we can to leave no stone unturned. That's why we're doing what we're doing. And besides all that, add to the fact that my word shall not return unto me void, and the preaching of the cross is then the perish foolishness, but unto us that are saved, it's the power of God. Because we're just trying to leave no stone unturned, you know. And so I feel like I will have regret at judgment when somebody I know or saw goes to hell. I probably will have regret. because anybody here knows you could have done more. I just want you to know, Jesus Christ will have no regret because he couldn't have done more. As a sinner, you need to think about that. If you've never been saved, you need to think about that. He has done everything. Your salvation is complete in him the moment you receive him. He has left no stone unturned. Well, let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we are